If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 3. We are week 2 of a series that we began just studying through verse by verse through 4 chapters right in the middle of the heart of the book of Romans. So for the next 10 weeks or so, we're going to study through Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. If you know anything about this portion of the scriptures, it is packed full of really important foundation, theology, and practical instruction for us. The title of this series is, this 10 weeks or so, is Can I Really Change? And we're talking about a really important conversation about how does God change us and what does spiritual growth looks like? And that's really the overview of this whole thing. One of the biggest questions for many Christians is the question of suffering, right? It's the big why question. Why does a good God allow suffering to happen? And we think about it all the time. We think about it, of course, in big world events. Right now, we have some tragedies happening in the country of Ukraine, and we wonder why. I mean, a lot of people are suffering because of that. The same thing happens routinely kind of around our world, and a lot of really hard things happen, and we wonder why. Why does God allow that kind of suffering? Why do bad things happen? And maybe even more specifically, we also think about it in our own lives. Why do bad things happen to me? And why do bad things happen to Christians? It seems like there should be a little bit easier for Christians because we're trying to walk with God. We're making maybe some hard choices about trying to be obedient to God. But it seems like there's still a lot of bad stuff that happens. We've all faced a lot of pressures and stresses in the last few years. And that's not going away. So sort of on a world scale and then the effect that all of that pressure has on us personally. And at different seasons of life, we might have suffering that we experience. It might be connected with our work situation. It might be financial or health struggles, either for ourselves personally or for some of our loved ones. Might be emotional battles, could be relationship issues. And we go through things like that and we just feel so overwhelmed and we hurt and you get discouraged. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because that's your path right now. That's your journey in this certain season of life right now. And we start asking questions like, God, why are you doing this to me? Why are you allowing this stuff to happen in my life? We're going to talk about that this morning. I hope in very clear terms, I hope that you see this in the scriptures that we're looking at, because that's all we're going to do. This is not my thoughts. It's just specifically trying to walk through this passage and see what God's teaching us. And I want to encourage you, actually, hope that you'll write some stuff down, apply it in your own life, and maybe share it with someone else on this question: what good is suffering? All right, answer that. We're going to go right to Romans chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 1 through 5. We looked at verses 1 and 2 last week. We're going to really concentrate on verses 3 through 5, but I want to see the whole thing together. Bible says this: therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Let me give you a quick overview of this text, and then we're going to come back and apply it, and I hope draw out some nuggets of truth that I think will hit home. Last week, we talked about verses 1 and 2, this idea of being justified by faith. Verse 1, justification is this legal term, and it's talking about our new life or our spiritual birth. And he says, if you remember, that there's two great blessings that come as a result of this justification, this new birth. Verse 1 talks about peace with God, and then verse 2 talks about access to God. And I just mention them here and they might sound pretty, you know, kind of foundational or even simple, but these things are packed full of really important things. I'd encourage you to go back and watch the video from last week. But we have peace and we have access. It's really important. And then verse 3, Paul goes on to say, not only that, and then these sort of knock your socks off kind of words, he says, we glory in tribulations also. This is the kicker. I mean, peace and access sound pretty good. And then he says, but that's not the only thing. I got some more news for you. We're going to glory in tribulation. Christians are supposed to be able to glory in their tribulation. Think about that. Tribulations means suffering. It emphasizes the element of pressure. In fact, this is really the root of the word. It's like your world is being squeezed. You feel like your life is a vice that your head and your whole life just can't get out of. If you've ever felt anything like that, that's this word, tribulation. It's this word, suffering. It's this squeezing of the vice of life. Some translations say that we're supposed to uses the word rejoice in your tribulations. I think the ESV says that. But really, that's not adequate, I think, for the translation. I think it really means glory in it, to exult in it. And I don't know about you, but in my tribulations, it feels like I'm just trying to survive. And Paul's telling us that he wants to glory in them. It's like we say, how in the world do I glory in that? I mean, what kind of a goofy person asks for it? You know, kind of bring it on. How am I going to do that? And the point here is not that we're supposed to somehow enjoy the pain. I think that's what it's saying. But there's a critical word in verse 3. And again, that's all we're doing. We're just trying to walk through this text. Right in the middle of the verse, you need to mark it down. It's the word know, or knowing. It's the key to understanding, I think, what Paul is saying here. It's because we know something. It's kind of an inside info that others do not share. And what do we know? What's this little inside information for us? Well, Paul says in verse 3 that we know that tribulation works. Right? Suffering produces. Suffering does something. It accomplishes something. It's productive. It has value. And that's a big deal. This little no word changes everything. Man, I can endure a lot when I know that it's going to be worth it. And then we can kind of stay under and we can persevere through that. I had a couple of coaches when I was in college. I played a little basketball in college. And I really think that my coaches enjoyed giving me pain. Anybody else ever feel like that about maybe some of your coaches? I mean, we'd be sprinting, you know, at the end of a practice or end of a training or maybe in the middle of it. We called them killers or crushers. And those are really legitimate words. I mean, that's why you called them that. You just felt like you're going to die, you know, by the time that you're done with them. And usually our sprints were timed. And so, you know, there was this pressure of how much time you had to take it. And the longer you sprinted, the tireder you became, the time remained the same, right? You still had to complete it. And our coach in particular, every time we'd finish a set of, I don't know, 10 or 15 minutes of training, of sprinting at the end, and we'd finish a set, our break between the sprints was to walk back down to the other end of the court. And I can remember him saying this, I mean, almost every practice. As we finished the sprint, he'd blow the whistle right away, which meant we had to walk back to the other side. And he'd say this, don't you let me see you tired. You're like, man, we just finished a killer. I mean, that's why they call it that. A crusher. And he'd say, don't you let me see you tired. Because you guys, I want you to know this. It's going to be worth it. And what he was saying, what he's trying to kind of put into our being was this idea that hey, listen, if we put the work in now, if we put the pain in now, there's going to be a time in the next game at the, you know, the end of the game where the other team, you're going to look over on their bench and they're going to be tired and exhausted and you're going to still have some left in your tank. And the reason that is because you put in the work here. It's going to be worth it. And he'd say, man, you get your chin up and your shoulders back and you walk back to the other side. And so, I mean, we did that, all of us. There wasn't any kind of put your shoulders down, crawl back to the other side. We put our chins up and our shoulders back and we walked. That's really what we learned. In fact, I felt like as I've gotten older, I've realized how that's affected my personality. I'm kind of wired that way. Don't let them see you tired, right? You just kind of, you know, stoically fight through that. I'm not sure that that's always good. But the point is, right, the point is we were exulting. We were glorying in our tribulation. Why? Well, because we knew something. We had a little insider information that this was going to be worth it. What we glory in when tough times hit is not the fact that tough times hit. This is so great. I lost my job. Can you believe how lucky I am? I mean, my kids are sick. And my wife is grumpy, and my dog ran away. This is great. Sounds like a country song, right? No, we don't glory in the fact that tough times hit. We glory in the fact that tough times are doing something for us. All right, so here's what we know. Here's a little outline of the text, and I'm going to give you some practical applications of it. Here it is. We know that suffering produces perseverance. Pressure produces, and the word that's used in verse 3 is the word patience. It's talking about steadfast endurance. The Greek word means to abide under or to stay under pressure. Listen to this. Here's a definition. To live under the weight of something that is constantly pressing down upon you. That's this word perseverance. It was used to describe the crushing of olives to extract their oil or crushing grapes to press out their wine. Anybody ever feel like that? It feels like this weight of the suffering of the tribulation is just like pressing down in me so much, like the juices are like flowing out of me. That's the word. Okay, number two, we know that perseverance produces character, right? So suffering or tribulation produces perseverance or patience, and patience produces character or experience is the word in the text. I want to talk about that in a minute. And then the third thing is that character then produces confidence or hope is the word. All right, let's talk about those three things by giving you a couple of applications. Here they are. Number one, everyone's life is filled with sunshine and rain. I read a story a while back about Chippy the parakeet. Chippy the parakeet never saw it coming. One second he was peacefully perched in his cage singing. The next he was sucked in, washed up, and blown over. His problem began when the owner decided to clean his cage with a vacuum. She stuck the nozzle in to suck up the seeds and feathers in the bottom of the cage, and then the phone rang. Instinctively, she turned to pick it up. She barely said hello when swoop, Chippy got sucked in. The woman gasped, let the phone drop, and snapped off the vacuum. With her heart in her mouth, she unzipped the bag, and there was Chippy, alive but stunned, covered with heavy black dust. She grabbed him and rushed to the bathtub and turned on the faucet full blast and held Chippy under a torrent of ice-cold water, power washing him clean. So she did what any compassionate pet owner would do. She snatched up the hairdryer and blasted the wet, shivering little bird with hot air. Chippy doesn't sing much anymore. Right? Life feels like that sometimes. Everyone's life has some rain. I want to read just a couple of passages because the Bible says this. It teaches us so that we would know that there's going to be some suffering. There's going to be some tribulation in life. Listen to these verses. Matthew 5:45 says that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. We don't have time this morning to do a whole theology on suffering, but suffering is not reserved just for a few. It's not either because you've been real bad or because God's really trying to work on your life. I mean, the Bible says that everybody's going to have this, the just and the unjust, the rain is going to fall on all of us at different times. Philippians 1:29 says, for unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. 1 Peter 4:12 said, beloved, don't think it strange when the fiery trial, which is to try you, comes as though some strange thing happened unto you. Listen, don't be amazed or think it's odd when this fiery trial comes into your life, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. James 1:2-3 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Maybe that sounds familiar to what Paul is telling us. And Jesus says this in John 16:33. He says, these things I've spoken unto you that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So the first thing the Bible wants to teach us about suffering is that you're going to face it. Everyone will. I'm not trying to discourage you here. It's not, you know, come into church and kind of, you know, get beat over with this suffering part. But I do want you to know that you're going to face it, because we all will. And here's the encouragement part. The encouraging part is that it will have purpose. That's the difference for a Christian. The rain's going to fall on the just and the unjust. But the difference that a Christian knows is that it has a reason. God is specifically working in your suffering to do something for you. That's what we got to talk about. All right, here's number 2. When you suffer, it's crucial that you approach your suffering with the right attitude so that you will ultimately benefit from the problems you face and God's work in your life. We really got to talk about this perspective or this attitude, because if not, it's just going to be suffering and there's not, you know, it's not going to affect anything. The attitude is the critical part. Let me talk through that. I mean, that's the point of verses 3 and 4. And what it tells me is that there are both right attitudes and wrong attitudes. Let me give you a couple of the wrong attitudes. Wrong attitude number 1 is, why me? I don't see any why me in any way, shape, or form when Paul says we glory. Wrong attitude number 2 is, man, just get me out of this. I don't care what it takes. I just want this pressure released. And I'm not saying that, you know, after 10 minutes of sprints, that you're not saying, and boy, I'll feel real good when this is over. Of course you're going to feel that. In the middle of, you know, that set of suffering in your life, we're going to feel like, man, I can't, you know, it's going to feel good when this is over. But if your spirit is that I want out at all costs, then you'll quit. And then you'll miss out on what God's trying to do, the things that he wants to do. Listen, nobody likes pressure. Our natural tendency is a desire to get out from under it, to wish that it would go away. We naturally want to panic and we want to bail out. I want to just get out of this. But listen, that is not glorying in your tribulation. One old Southern preacher said, when the good Lord sends tribulations, he expects us to tribulate. And I mean, there's some truth to that. Right? God is bringing these things into our lives and he wants us to stand up under them, to find out what he's doing in them, to persevere through them. So that's what this happens. These trials help us to learn to persevere, to stay under, to stick in there, and to hang with it. Can I give you a little parenting advice? Parents, one of the most important things that you're going to do for your kids is, first of all, model how to handle loss and disappointment and failure and suffering. I mean, that's the first thing. They're going to, their success in handling, you know, trouble in their life later on, a big piece of it is what you've modeled before them. But also, help your kids to learn how to handle it too. Don't you go always fixing their suffering for them. One of the most devastating things that happens for a kid is when the parent comes along and fixes the problem every single time for them, and all of a sudden the young person becomes an adult and they have an inability to handle pain and suffering and loss and failure. And one of the reasons, there could be a number of things, but one of the reasons is because mom and dad just kept swooping in and fixing it so they never had to deal with it. Do not constantly rescue your children. Comfort them. Love them. I mean, make sure that they know that somebody's walking along beside them. Don't leave them out there on their own to handle it all by themselves. Walk beside them, but you do have to let them suffer a little bit. And that's like painful. I get it. I'm a dad. Nobody, I mean, it's hard enough to go through pain yourself, but man, nobody likes it when our children are suffering. But listen, if you snatch them out of every difficult situation, if you don't ever let them face or hard things or ever let them fail in difficult things, even if you think it might be unfair, at some point, if you don't let them go through some unfairness in life, they're going to get mowed down when they face it later on and you're not there. Because life is hard. And you're not always going to be there for them. You're not always going to be available to swoop in and protect them from their mean teacher or their some mean situation. What do we call that? We call it helicopter parents. Right? We're just kind of hovering around over our children because we naturally want to do that. We want to protect them. We want to keep them safe. And we protect them so much that when something happens, we're like swoop in. It's like commando mom or commando dad jumps out of the helicopter and like blasts everything in store so that the kids don't face it themselves. Listen, are you going to show up at their work when they're like 25? They're having a hard time. Here comes mom, you know. Now you got to let them figure it out. You got to let them hurt even a little bit. Don't solve it every time. Listen, if you don't, you're going to set them up for depression and anxiety because they have no idea how to handle the fact that, man, this hurts. Listen, everyone hurts. Everyone suffers. Suffering comes. But how do we learn to handle it if we don't face it? So it's one of the jobs for us as parents. Listen, there is enough going on in our world that ourselves, our children, generations to come, there's an awful lot of anxiety that comes from all kinds of places, right? Anxiety comes from all kinds of places. We got to make sure that as parents that we're not actually fostering that by not allowing the kids to figure out how to work through it. Here's wrong attitude number three. Is a passive, you know, I guess that's just how life is. Sort of, I can't do anything about it. Poor me. That's how life is. When verses 3 and 4 say they produce patience, this patience word is not a passive term. It's talking about active resistance to pressure. It's defined like bearing up under it. Not just sigh and submit to it. Listen, don't pray just to hang in there or God, help me get through this. Ask God to help you to grow in the midst of the difficulty. Listen, if I'm going to go through this anyway, if I've got some suffering in my life anyway, and it's going to be hard, man, I don't want to waste it. I want to grow. You may have heard somebody say along the way something like, hey, don't waste your cancer, or don't waste your suffering. I mean, that's sort of the point. Listen, if God has a difficult season in life for you, and we all will have different ones along the way, don't waste it by trying to get out, and don't just try to figure out, you know, just, hey, I guess I just got to suffer up underneath this. Figure out how you can grow. Don't waste what God's doing in your life. You say, well, what's the right attitudes? Let me give you three or four things. I think these are, again, very clear applications of the text. Godly attitude number one is this: understand that God is at work in your suffering. Listen to me. Somebody walked in here this morning and desperately needs to hear this. God is not ignorant of your situation. He didn't somehow forget. You know, kind of like what we do when we're baking cookies. We get doing something else and we forget. We don't take them out of the oven. Listen, God doesn't leave you in the fire of suffering too long because somehow he got distracted and he forgot. You know, he's like, whoops, you know, that one got too done. I didn't mean to do that. So if God has you in the fire of trials right now, you can be sure that he has a plan in place. He has a job to do. And he's working. This is what he's doing. And he's not going to leave you in that oven for 1 minute too long. He won't. He hasn't forgotten. And he's not going to take you out too soon. Godly attitude number two is understand that suffering produces spiritual fruit. The King James uses the word experience, right? Verse 4. So patience produces experience. And has the idea, and I love this, of being put to the test and approved. I really like that experience word. Put to the test and approved. That's what this word experience means. God is building you up so that he can hold you up and say, he's approved. She's tested. I brought them through a trial, through suffering. They went through tribulation. But what I was doing in that was I was bringing them to some experience. This proving, this testing, and now I've seen them. Mark this down somewhere. Faith is always tested. Satan always challenges what God does. And you either flex your spiritual muscles and grow, or you back away and you retreat. That's why when you make some decision of growth or change or obedience in your life, you know, maybe this week or in the last month, you know, many people are regularly saying, boy, God has challenged me in this area and I want to grow, or I want to obey. I need to submit to God in this area. I need to change in this area. Listen, when that happens, I can guarantee that, I mean, just a few days or within that next week, Satan's going to attack that. And it's one of the reasons I'm so passionate about when we're making steps and taking steps of obedience, how important it is that we get some others along with us as we make those commitments, as we get kind of a, you know, a tribe around us, some friends, some accountability, because we're going to face Satan's attack to try to get us off track. And what happens then is after we've made that decision, we either kind of flex our muscles, our spiritual muscles, and we persevere through it, and it produces experience. Or at the opposition of Satan, we shrink back and we back up. It's so great to see young believers who are flexing those spiritual muscles. The other word for experience that came up when I was studying this is the word veteran. I always liked that word. In NFL training camps and professional football training camps, you have two types of players. You got the rookies and you got the veterans. All the fans love the rookies, right? Because, You know, that's the new blood that's coming in, and that's going to transform our team. We're going to be successful this year because we got a bunch of new players. We got some rookies. But man, the coach knows that you can't survive without the veterans. A veteran is someone who's been through something, and they've been tested, and they've been proven. Listen, newborn believers are so precious in God's sight. But man, I really think that God looks at his people, those believers who have been through the fire, and they've been tested, and they've been proven, and they're veterans. They're living demonstrations of the character building power of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, here's the tough part. This process of time where God is growing us through suffering, it's not automatic. Make sure you get this. Suffering does not automatically always produce spiritual fruit and spiritual character. In fact, suffering has one of two totally opposite effects. And it's all connected back with your attitude. If you allow it, suffering will produce character. It will bear fruit. But if you don't, the only thing that suffering will produce in your heart is bitterness. So suffering is going to come into all of our lives. Tribulations are. God desires to use them to help us to grow and to produce fruit and character and experience so that we're veterans in the fight. But listen, it's going to be up to us on how we handle the attitude that we have about the suffering that God's brought into our lives. Let me give you real quick attitudes 3 and 4. Godly attitude number 3 is this. Understand that the character building process takes time. For most of us, this is absolutely not what we want to hear. I mean, so often we come to church or we're kind of struggling through something and we talk to a spiritual mentor or maybe a spiritual counselor and we want to have change. We want something to be fixed. And so what we want is this quick answer to some plaguing problem in our life. And, you know, sometimes these problems have been stuff that's taken 20 years to develop. The anxiety that I'm fighting with and the anger problem that I might have or the insecurity that I'm going through, that I'm living with. And, you know, we started to take steps, but we want it gone like in an hour. I want to come talk to somebody and I want this to be gone. And it just doesn't work that way. Spiritually, it doesn't work that way. We've had years of developing habits of thinking and maybe kind of self-focus or an impure mind. And we come to a point where we know I don't want to keep going down this way. And we make a decision for obedience and submission, but we expect that it's going to be immediate change. And that's not always how it is. I understand that. We desperately want to be changed. We want to be lifted kind of out of the pit that we've found ourselves in, that wrong thinking. And sometimes we feel like that something has to happen now immediately or we're not going to make it, like we're going to, you know, lose it. But listen, this is a very, very important concept for your spiritual theology of spiritual change, for your spiritual growth, and spiritual fruit. That's what we're talking about in the big picture over these 10 weeks. Can I really change? All right, this is kind of the foundation of that conversation. Here it is. Spiritual gifts are received in an instant. But spiritual fruit or character is not instantaneous. It is grown, and that takes time. Spiritual gifts, like salvation or the gifts of the Holy Spirit, they are received in an instant. But spiritual fruit is something that grows. That's why the Bible calls it spiritual fruit. Character, love, joy, peace, long-suffering. These are spiritual fruit, and those are grown, and anything that grows takes time. So you're going to have to be patient. And typically, God's going to use a lot of things, but one of the tools that he's going to use to help these to grow in your life is going to be suffering. It's going to be tribulations. Believe me, I know how long it can sometimes seem that God leaves you in the fire of suffering. It's one of the hard things to say in a teaching like this, in a message like this, because I know some of the things that people in here right now are struggling through. I know the weight of the suffering. God's taken me through my own trials. I get it. And, you know, just like my role as a dad, where, man, I want to do everything that I can to try to get them out of that suffering because I hate to watch them suffer. I feel the same as I walk alongside you as a shepherd and I watch you go through these things. But here's what we know, you guys. Here's what we know. Our God, our Father, is the most perfect, loving, heavenly Father. And He would not bring you through anything unless He knew that's what was needed in order to keep the growth process of the spiritual fruit in your life. And He will not leave you 1 minute longer than is necessary in that oven, in that fire of those trials. But He's not going to pull you out too soon. This character producing work, it takes time. So don't lose track of the idea that the most critical work of the Spirit's change in your life is going to take the most critical time. Here's godly attitude number 4. Hang in here because this is super important, all right? Here it is. Understand that suffering reveals our true source of hope and confidence. All right, let's pull this together. Watch this. Suffering produces perseverance, patience. Patience, perseverance produces character, fruit. We become like veterans who have been tested and approved. Man, I want to be one of those veterans, those guys, a spiritual veteran. And character, experience produces hope and confidence. And here's the key. The key is hope in what? And verse 5 explains it. It says this hope, I wish I had more time with this, but hope and confidence in the fact that God is true to His word. He will continue His work. And get this, He will see you through. That's the hope. That's the confidence that this is talking about. So this passage is telling us, if you can put all this together, one of the primary reasons why God designs suffering in our lives is because it helps us to realize that we have placed our hope somewhere else. Or we've spread it out between God and something else, like self or circumstances or other people or possessions. Right? I mean, this is sort of the test. If we can kind of wrap this all up together, if pressure results in hope in God, all right? So if you go through pressure, tribulation, suffering, and the result is hope in God, confidence in God, then you can know that you're on track. But if pressure results in anything else, then you know that your hope is in something else, at least partially. Sometimes I knew the people in here, we've got, I'm sure, mostly believers. So as you go through suffering, I would expect that most of us have partial hope in God, confidence. All right, we understand this. God's going to bring us through. But here's the test about whether that hope is completely in God. Because if the test results in this confidence that I know what God's doing and I'm rested in the fact that He's working through this and it's going to be okay, He's at work in it, then that's good. Then we know we've passed the test. But if it results in anything else, anxiety or fear, then we know that we've put our hope in something else. And it might be in ourself, our ability to handle it. It might be in our circumstances. It might be in other people. I've put my hope in other people, and now I'm afraid that they're going to let me down. I put my hope in possession. It might be something else. I don't know what it is. You see, we don't even realize that we have little hopes in other places until God allows a trial to come and reveal it to us. So here's what I want you to know this morning. You cannot place your hope in anything else. God will not allow it. And you want to know what suffering does? It just knocks out the support structure of all those other little hopes until you have nothing left but God. That's what he's doing. He's just going to keep bringing tribulations and bringing suffering into the life of his children. But he's doing it for a reason. And he's working at something. And every time he brings that in, he's going to keep knocking away all those other little hopes until you have nothing else. This is my story. I've lived this. I have, I've not arrived in any way in this area. I don't mean it like that. But I would tell you that I have a really deep belief in the sovereignty of God and in the promise that he's going to fulfill his will in the circumstances of life that he's put me in. That thing is deep in me. In fact, sometimes I think it's a little bit alarming to other people because there's just such a deep trust. God's got this. I don't need to worry about it because he's working in this. He's going to figure it out. You want to know where that comes from? Well, it comes from some tribulations. And it comes from me going through tribulations and realizing that, my hope is not in God. My hope is in this. And I got a little hope in this. And you know what? I got a little hope in this. And God just keeps knocking it out, knocking it out, knocking it out. Until all you have left is God. And then you realize that he is enough. He is sufficient. That's what God wants to do in your suffering, in your tribulation. There's an old song called Day by Day. Some of you probably are familiar with it. It's old. I mean, it's written, I think, 1865, almost 150 years ago. And sometimes old songs translate well. They're so full and rich and deep. And sometimes they translate harder. We have a hard time tracking the flow of it. I think Day by Day is one of those songs that like just translates right to, today, which is really interesting because actually it was written in Swedish. So not only is it 150 years old, but it's written in another language, but I think it translates. Listen, we're going to sing this in just a minute, but I want you to listen to the words. Day by day and with each passing moment, strength I find to meet my trials here. Trusting in my Father's wise bestowment, I've no cause for worry or for fear. He whose heart is kind beyond all measure gives unto each day what he deems best. Lovingly, it's part of pain and pleasure, mingling toil with peace and rest. So help me then in every tribulation, so to trust thy promises, O Lord, that I lose not faith's sweet consolation offered me within thy holy word. Help me, Lord, when toil and trouble meeting, e'er to take as from a father's hand, one by one the days, the moments fleeting, till I reach the promised land. I mean, this is the promise of suffering. And this is the prayer that we would make, that day by day, Lord, help me to face whatever you've brought into my life, knowing that you're with me and that you're going to guide me and that you've got this. You've got this, and I can trust you. I want to close our service this morning with an application question, but I'm not going to have you close your eyes. We almost always do. But this morning, I want to ask you a little bit different question, and it might feel a little intimidating as I ask it, but I hope that you won't feel that. You don't need to do it now, but I actually want to ask you if you'd be willing to say this morning that, you know, I'm facing some suffering. Not yet. I'm going to tell you why. It might be a little bit of suffering, or it might be a lot. And normally I'd have you close your eyes and you could raise your hand, let me pray for you. But if we do that, then really nobody else knows. And actually, I think two things this morning. One is that my guess is if you're feeling suffering, it's good for you to know that there's a lot of other people, because there are. I know they're all around you. And the second thing is, I think it's important that we would know from each other. I mean, that's part what the family of God does, so that when one's walking through a difficult season, I'm able to walk along beside them and pray and connect and care for them. And so because of that, I'm going to not have us close our eyes. I'm going to ask you actually to raise your hand. And I wonder, though, if there might be some that would say, yeah, I mean, that's me. Right now, I'm not embarrassed. I could just say I'm going through a season of suffering. Just go ahead and raise your hand. Yeah, don't be embarrassed. Yeah, a lot of people going through a season of suffering. It might be little, might be a lot. Could you keep your hand up just for a second? Hey, you guys, would you look around a little bit? Not embarrassing anybody, but these are brothers and sisters around you that need your prayer and need your care. Go ahead and put your hands down. But I want to encourage you as we close this morning, maybe you'd find somebody in your section. You may know them, you may not. They might be here for the first time. And would you just say, hey, I'm going to pray for you. Maybe you want to pray right now. I don't want to make it uncomfortable. I'm not trying to do that. But just so that somebody knows, I'm praying for you. I want to walk beside you. Father, we pray today. Would you help us as we go through life? You've called us to be followers of you. And we know that life is going to come with some challenges. We just had dozens, maybe hundreds of hands raised today saying, I'm going through a season of tribulation, of suffering. God, I pray that through your power, would you meet those needs? Help them to know today, to understand that you are with them and that you're at work. It is not wasted. You are not wasting this season in their life. And I pray that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we'd be able to walk along beside each other and help each other as we walk this journey. Thank you for your word, man. It is so alive. Thank you this morning for helping us to see it and know it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.